Check, check, check. Testing 1, 2. Check, check, check. Testing, check. Check, check. Testing, check. Amen, amen. Let's come back in. So let's pray together very quickly. If I start praying and you're talking, you're going to hell. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the grace that you give and the opportunity to worship you, serve you, look at your word together. We're so grateful for that, and such a joy it is to be together as a family. We pray that you bless it in a tremendous way, and we ask these things in your son, Jesus' name, amen. How you guys doing today? Doing all right? Good to see you. I've been absent for a little while, and I just want to thank the church again for all of your prayers and condolences at the passing of my mom, and we are really a church family, and so grateful for all of that. Just felt very, very encouraged through a very difficult time. So we've been studying out the parables together chronologically. I don't know how chronologically you can actually put together the parables, but we're doing the best we can. We threw them all together in a pot and kind of threw them out and said, okay, this is the order they should be in. No, that's not what we did. We actually studied it out and came up with this order. And so we are now looking today at the parable of the great banquet. And we gave the ministers a time off in July and August so, you know, the lay leaders could preach. And one of the reasons we do that for those that are visiting is so that we can raise up leadership. We can encourage our lay leaders and get them mature in preaching the Word of God. I want to utilize them and give them the tools and the resources to also be great preachers. Amen? And so we don't believe that just the dude that gets paid for it, which I think is me, should be the only person preaching in the church. Amen? We all are ministers of reconciliation. We're training everyone to handle the Word of God correctly and to be able to preach the Word of God. Not everyone has that gift, but to the best of our ability. And so today we're going to look at Luke 14. Luke 14, turn your Bibles there for me. I'm going to look at verse 16. I'm going to start there. We talk about the parable of the banquet, though the title will be a little different than that, and we'll get to the title in just a minute. Are you there? Amen. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At that time at the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I just got a girlfriend and I can't come. I just got in a UMBC in the Meyerhoff program and it's too difficult and I can't come.' The other said, 'I must go. I just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.'" Who buys a field without seeing it, by the way? These are some lame excuses. "Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and a Mercedes, and I can't come. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married. Leave me alone. I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, who was God, and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. So I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" We're talking about the great banquet today, this great feast. As we look at this parable, there's a couple of things that are going on. And the first thing that begins to happen is we have to understand the context in which this parable is taught. The first verse says this, in verse 14, it says, "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God.'" Keep in mind the Jewish hopes concerning the kingdom of God was that when Jesus was resurrected, there would be a great carnal feast at the day of the resurrection. They would get together, eat, drink, and be merry, and have a good old party, and it would be amazing. And this belief of this festival was to accompany the resurrection itself. More importantly, the Jews believed that their nations would be the only ones saved at this feast. They would be the only ones to attend. And so this great carnal feast at the coming of Jesus, there would be the greater assumption that they made is that they would be the only ones to enjoy the feast. The Gentiles would be cut out, you'd be cut out, the lame and all the people that weren't worthy to be cut out, and they were going to have a good old time by themselves. And so you look at this and you get a sense of what's going on as Jesus begins to talk to them. You think they thought they would dine in the company with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the question that Jesus begins to ask is, but what have you done with the invitation that I gave you? You're going to dine with me. If you're going to dine with Jacob and Isaac and have this great old party, what have you done with the invitation? And so there are three invites that are given. We kind of do the same thing. I had to do the same thing when I had my wife's birthday party. I sent out a massive email, and no one really responded to that. And then I had to individually send, emails and contact people to get them to come to a party. And so Jesus sends out these three invites, or God does. The first one he sends to is to the Jewish nation itself. He says, I want you to come to this great banquet that I've invited you to. And the religiously elite rejected the invitation. Those that were pious and self-righteous and thought they were elite and above it all and had a religious education and theologically they understood where they stood, they denied Jesus for the most part and did not attend. They didn't come. The second invitation was given to the obscure. It's given to the homeless. It's given to the unmentionables. It's given to the untouchables. It's given those people that we don't talk about that are in great need. And Jesus said, I want you to go and invite them. And they came. And then Jesus went out and said, look, the party is not full yet. We don't have enough room for a good party yet. We want the room full up before we start the music. And he went out and what he said is go to the hill countries. And what he's saying here is that's the idea is to go out and invite the Gentiles now. We're going to invite the Gentiles along with those that are unmentionable. We're going to have this great old big party. And those were the people that came to the feast. There's a lot we could talk about here. But both in the previous passage before this and the subsequent passage after this, they both have the same connotation. The context is pretty much the same. Both the previous passage and the passage after this are talking about Jesus' lordship. And this parable is sandwiched in between Jesus having the greatest seat at the table universally. That's the passage before this, where he's talking to them. In that parable, he says, look, when you go to a banquet, don't take the seat of honor because there may be someone of greater honor than you. He's talking about himself. And so here you are sitting in the honor. I got to tell you to get up and go to the back because I'm here. And what that idea is that I am the king. I am Lord. I am the greatest thing among all, universally and personally. And when I'm in the room, when I'm present, you should surrender, submit, and give all heart to me. And so that's the passage before. And then we get into Luke 14:25, just after this passage. And he says, unless you hate your mother, your brothers and sisters, and even your own life. In verse 14, he says, you cannot be my disciple. And sandwiched in between there is the parable of the banquet. And what I've come to believe about this parable is, this is not a parable about just having a feast with Christ. This is not about dining with him and how awesome that's going to be. This is really about lordship. That this particular passage sandwiched in between the banquet that that he talks about that we can get into and where he's supposed to have the seat of honor in our hearts personally and seat universally and Luke 14:25 where he says that whether we follow him or not is dependent on whether we really make him Lord of our lives. This passage is about the same thing contextually. It's really about lordship. Let's talk a little bit about what that means. You know, when we talk about lordship, we are talking about Jesus having supreme power and rule. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. You guys awake? I know you're thinking about all the ribs tomorrow, right? But the real dining is right here today. I want you to think about what we're going to eat and consume right here. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Matthew 28:18, hopefully these will come up on the screen. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That means supreme power and rule and authority have been given to Jesus. All of that is him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and gave and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Who did it? Who put him in that place of superiority? God set him above all creatures of the earth. Everything in the universe is supposed to be surrendered to God himself, to Jesus. And then he goes on to say he got his power. God gave it to him. To him, the highest place has been given. The name that above every name, that at that name, Jesus and every nation, even every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is superior above everything. Jesus is supreme. He has all authority. Jesus Christ then deserves our reverence and honor. Our obedience. Lordship means just this. We give him the honor he is due. We give him the honor he is due. So when this guy invites you to a banquet, what happens? You come. When Jesus shows up to invite you to a party, you drop everything. There are no excuses. There's no excuse good enough that can stop you from being in the presence of something that Jesus is doing. When he has all authority, if he is Lord, if he really is all that he says that he is, then we make every effort to be in his presence no matter what. That's what he's talking about. And so he has this great banquet and he's inviting all these people, and one after another they say, no, I got something I got to do. And the problem wasn't the invitation. The problem was they didn't understand who was inviting them. And often we don't respond to the call of Jesus Christ, not because the invite isn't sexy enough or attractive enough or something we wouldn't go to. We don't understand who's inviting us. If we understood it was the Son of God for real, not some ethereal idea of who he was, but really understood how he sacrificed, loved us, and gave us his all, then it would make a difference to how we respond to that invite. This wasn't something trivial. Do we really understand who Jesus is? Because if we understood it, we wouldn't ignore the invitation. There's an invitation. There's an invitation. An invitation to be part of the great banquet held by Jesus himself. Only those seeing themselves hungering and thirsting for righteousness can be a part of it. Seeing their need for Jesus, prioritizing being in the presence of God above all other things, they will eat and drink and be merry. The title of my sermon today is just that. Eat, drink, and be merry. Are you happy? Are you happy? Guess not. I mean, are you happy? Are you happy being single? You should be. You really should be. That's the station of life that God has called you to. And as long as you got him in the invite, and you responded with him with priority, you should be happy. Are you happy being a teen? Are you happy being a campus student? Are you happy married? You should be happy. The married say, yeah! Ask them tomorrow. You ever been invited to something? Then when you got there, it wasn't what you expected. Right? That's what's kind of going on here. Ever been invited to a meal or a party or a banquet, and when you got there, it wasn't what you expected at all? You know, my wife and I got engaged. I asked my wife to be my wife, and her mother-in-law decided she wanted to take us to a great and grand dinner and kind of show us off and you know, just celebrate. And so she took us to Windows of the World. If you don't know anything about that, I don't think it even exists today because it was part of the World Trade Center. And so it was a rotating restaurant on the top of the World Trade Center. You could see, I mean, it was beautiful. All of Manhattan, all of New York from the top of the World Trade Center, you know, just circling around in this restaurant. It was extremely expensive. All the well-known actors and different people that were prominent were known to go there, like myself. And so, no, I actually never went there. I couldn't afford to go there. But Dion's mom, who had a little money and she had a rich boyfriend, they decided to take us to Windows of the World. And so there we are in Windows of the World, and my expectations, you know, I've heard so much about Windows of the World. It's an amazing restaurant. And we get up there, and we know the plates, the dinner plates are about $100 per person, at least. And so there are four of us. I know this guy's going to spend at least $400. You know, that's not including taxes. That's not including a tip. And that's minimal. So, you know, we may actually order a few other things since I'm not paying for it. It may be a little more than that. And we get up and I order my plate. And I forget exactly what I ordered. I think it was scallops or something. And the plate comes out and they're just big. You know, they're carrying the plates. You know, they're straining from the weight of all of my food. And they get it on the table. And there's like, I'm not exaggerating, there's this much food on the plate. It's pretty. But my chihuahua would not be full eating this stuff. And I've never owned a chihuahua because I hate small dogs, but there it is. And my wife and I look at each other like, is this the appetizer? And the guy says, no, this is the entree. Isn't it amazing? I'm like, there's nothing there, dude. I expected so much more for $100. But it was pretty, though. I mean, it was all attractive and decked out, and, you know, I couldn't have created something like that. But it wasn't what I expected. Remember another time that a friend of mine, that we were studying the Bible, actually they got baptized, and they wanted to invite us over to their house for dinner. They were Latino. He was from Puerto Rico. And I love Spanish food. In my next life, if God does it that way, I don't think he does, I want to come back as a Cuban. Me and Ricky Ricardo, I think we have a lot in common. Babaloo, congas, we got it, man. So, but he invited me over for dinner, and so we're having dinner. He said, look, I wanted to cook you a special meal. I cooked you an Italian spaghetti and meatballs. So I said, oh, it's going to be awesome. I love spaghetti and meatballs. It's going to be amazing. So he brings it out, big old meatball. I mean, it's really, really beautiful. A lot of food, not like Windows of the World, a lot of food. Puts it on the table. I cut into, we pray, we cut into that meatball. I eat and I'm like, this is not what I expected. What he had done was, they had made Italian meatballs and spaghetti with not using any Italian seasoning. They had used adobo. And if you don't know what adobo is, it's Spanish seasoning, but they used adobo, all different types of adobo. They just threw it in there, and it was like, it was good, but it wasn't what I expected. I'm looking for the oregano and the spaghetti sauce, and there was none of that stuff. Not at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27, and Luke 10, 8. There's a scripture that I've used for my kids for many years that always applies to me, and it applies spiritually as well. It's a spiritual principle. The Bible says, eat what's put before you. We're going to talk about this for a second. How does this apply to what we're talking about? Now, I use this just as a side point for my children. Always have. I have a different household than you may have. I know your kids have dietary issues. In my household, I have food. If you got a dietary issue, you need to get a job. That's how we work it. I'm just saying. Now, I understand if you're allergic to something or there's a medical condition, that's a different issue. I'm talking about dietary restrictions that you impose on yourself as a 12-year-old. I don't have those in my house. We have Luke. That's what we got in our house. Honey, eat what's put before you. Well, I don't feel like, I'm sorry. You don't feel? My stomach's sensitive. Your stomach is sensitive? If your stomach is sensitive and you don't eat what's put before you, some other things are going to be sensitive too. That's how we played in my house. Your house may be different. You're more upscale and professional, and it's just different. But in my house, we have the scripture taped. You eat. And when you go to someone else's house, we don't play this. My kids go to someone else's house. Oh, I don't like that. You don't like what? We are at so-and-so as a guest. You eat what's put before you. You don't get to choose what you eat at somebody else's house. Well, I don't like steak. Well, you're going to eat steak today. And then I always pull out Luke. You eat. I'm just saying. I'm just want to do a little parenting while I'm up here, maybe to help some of the parents. Daddy, I'm full. Okay, whatever. And so I want you to think about this passage for a second. The feast that Jesus had in mind was not what they expected. And so the first point is just this. We need to eat and drink. We need to eat and drink. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Eat and drink. What are we eating and drinking, Jesus? We're coming to your banquet. What are you serving? What's the meal going to be like? I have dietary restrictions, Christ. You can't be throwing that stuff. I'm a vegan. You're throwing all that stuff up in here. And this is what Jesus said. I don't have anything against vegans, by the way. Some of my best friends are vegans. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. He says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, teacher, and they said, we want to do for you whatever we ask. Do for us, rather, whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and one of us sit at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized in? We can, they answered. Jesus said to him, you will drink the cup and you will be baptized in the baptism I'm baptized with. That means you're going to die. That's what it meant. They were hoping to be promoted. That's what they were looking for. They were like, oh, what? No, we're going to be promoted. Jesus gave me a raise. They didn't understand what was going on. They got something they didn't expect. And Jesus said, no, hold on a second. You're going to get exactly what you have. But the place of honor on the right or left, that's not for me to choose. That's been done by my Father already. God has already done that. That was the place of the thieves on the cross. Okay? One on his left and one on his right. That wasn't their place. But they were going to drink the cup and have the baptism that he was baptized with. And the bottom line is, a lot of times we go into having a relationship with God or wanting to enter his banquet or serve him without understanding the expectations that are involved. And we get more than we bargained for. Jesus, do this for me. Sure, I'll do that for you. Are you willing to commit and sacrifice and surrender and be the person that I'm calling you to be? Oh, you know what? No, you say it like that. You know, can we wait on that a little while? And so the bottom line is, acceptance of the invitation requires a level of surrender and sacrifice that often we're not willing or ready to give. You can't party without consequence. You can't. You can't come to the party and not bring... So a lot of times, I'm just telling college students over here because I see a bunch of them marked there. A lot of times college students, you invite them over for dinner, and you know what they do? They bring nothing. I'm broke. I don't got no money. So, at least ask, right? At least call the person that's invited and say, can I bring something to the table? You can't come to the party and not have in mind the intention of trying to give your best effort when you come. At least if you can't bring anything, offer to wash the dishes or something, right? I mean, clean the table or something. Just don't show up, eat, leave. Oh, I was good, man. I'm full. Thank you very much. You know, that's horrible. What kind of hospitality? What is that? What kind of etiquette is that? And so when we have a part, when there's a great banquet, we need to expect that there's going to be a level of sacrifice for everyone involved. There's a level of sacrifice for everyone involved. And you have to anticipate and know exactly what you're being called to. Can you drink the cup? Acceptance of the invitation requires that we eat and drink what Jesus has put before us. I'm full. No, you don't get to say you're full. You're required to eat what Jesus has put before you, not what you like. Well, that's not my palate. Surrender is just not my thing. I'm more of a taker. I like to sit in service and absorb the worship. I don't like to come in. I got to talk to people. I got to give. I got to sacrifice. I got to actually engage. You don't get to determine what the menu is going to be at the banquet. You don't ride ahead to a wedding banquet and say, hey, I know you're getting married, but hold on. I don't eat that. What? I invited you. It's a free meal. You come. You partake of the meal that's there. There is a level of sacrifice. But the bottom line is we come with the invitation and accept it. It requires that we eat and drink what Jesus has placed on our plate. What has Jesus placed on the plate of those who take of the banquet and the invitation and accept it? The banquet is to be lived out right here. It's not something to be that we just enjoy in heaven. We get to live out the banquet right here because we are enjoying the things that Jesus has given us in the sacrifice and surrender and submission to his will. The Jewish idea of the feast was, you know, we're going to celebrate one day in the resurrection. But Jesus called them to participate in the banquet today. That meant they weren't supposed to wait to repent. They weren't supposed to wait to give. They weren't supposed to wait to sacrifice. That the sacrifice started today. And a lot of times what we want is, we want to enjoy the banquet somewhere down the road when we're ready to sacrifice or we're ready to give or we're ready to commit. Jesus is inviting you right now. What are you going to do? But Jesus regarded the feast as the time we recognize. And part of the issue is, you don't come to the banquet when you don't recognize that you need to come. Here's the challenge I have my kids. When they were young, dinner time, I'm not hungry. What? What? Or, Daddy, I'm full. Okay, no problem. Let's take that away. Can I have ice cream? Oh, because I'm full of that, but I'm not full of this. You don't get to make those choices. This is God's kingdom. He's the one serving the meal. We make the decision to accept. And one of the things that we recognize, this is what I recognize my kids, they always eat when they're hungry. And so a lot of times they say, I'm not hungry. I say, that's fine. I take that meal away and they say, can I have ice cream? I say, no. And I put that meal in the fridge. And you know what would happen? 3 hours later, I'm hungry. Can I have, I take that meal back out of the fridge, I put it on the table and say, this is what we serve for dinner today. You know what they were hoping? That I'd make something else. I was going to make something else. When you're hungry, you eat. When you recognize that you need Christ, then you make whatever sacrifice you need to get in the presence of the Mighty One. Amen? Right? And the reason we make so many excuses all the time is we're not recognizing, one, who he is, and two, that we need him. When you get hungry enough to thirst for righteousness, then you will get in the presence of God no matter what it takes for you to be there. And it's going to be, oh, I got this to do, and my job is calling me, and you don't know how much I work, and my wife is paining me. None of that's going to matter. All that's going to matter is, can I sit at the feet of Christ? Because I am hopeless without him. When you're hungry, you figure it out. Some of us have never been hungry. You never had to worry about a meal. You never had to struggle in your life, whether you'd be fed or not. So we don't know what it's like to not have some type of sustenance. But spiritual sustenance works the same way. Where we get to a place where we are desperate, where we're depraved, where we've got to be in the presence of God, and then we do whatever it takes to do that. You've got to be hungry. Sometimes it takes us falling into sin before we recognize how much we need God. He's been inviting us the whole time, and now we got a situation we can't fix, and all of a sudden, oh, Jesus, Jesus, please help me. He'll help you. But you've got to be willing to surrender and recognize your hopelessness. That's why those people that were invited, that were the lame and the blind, they came willingly because they recognized their state. We got to see our state. And if you understood what you needed and who was inviting you, you would have sit at the table gratefully. Accept the invitation without excuse. Cast yourself aside and rely on him. The banquet equated to a surrendered life. You couldn't sit at the table of the master without relinquishing your will. You had to change your life around to come to that table. Your wife as a priority, as this gentleman said and made an excuse of, or his oxen or anything else couldn't stand in the way of sitting at the table of Jesus Christ. What's standing in your way today? What's sitting as an obstacle to you making Jesus the priority? Is it a relationship? Is it sin? Is it impurity? I don't know what it is, but I'm here to tell you that whatever it is, if you decide to relinquish it and sit at the table of Christ, that he can overcome that. That's who he is. That's the God that we serve. And I don't want you to think that's a pipe dream. That's a reality. Of all the saved souls and people committed to God that you can talk to in this room that have made the decision to make Jesus Lord first, and how he's worked powerfully to alleviate the problems and challenges spiritually in their life. God has not really alleviated every physical challenge that I've had. The visa still calls me. Okay? It's not like I became a Christian and all my debt went away. I got a conviction about debt becoming a Christian. But visa, oh, you're a disciple? Oh, bro, I'm not even going to call you anymore, man. Don't forget it. It's done. We're done. We're good. Still get calls. If you got debt and you're not paying it, I guarantee you they'll keep calling you whether you become a disciple or not. The banquet doesn't change that. But your commitment to the promise that God gave changes how you respond to these things. That's what changes. Okay? And we got to understand how Jesus is working. When Jesus gives you something to eat, your dietary restrictions aren't important. They are not important. Now, don't get me wrong. I think Cherie Gail looks better than she ever has in her life. Now, does she? Clap it up. Seriously. She's on this vegan thing. She's trying to convert me. And I keep falling away into meat. Every week, I'm backsliding into steaks and potatoes and cups of milk. You know, it's like, I'm sorry, Cherie. I fell away again. I'm sorry. I backslid this week. Had two donuts and a, you know, some eggs and whatever. Bacon. Bacon. Man, bacon. That is like, that's temptation beyond temptation, isn't it? I don't know how she does it. But she looks great. But your dietary restrictions, your spiritual dietary restrictions, can't take control or priority over who God wants you to be. And so many times that's what we do. We set up these walls and these guidelines and I'll do this, but, you know, I won't do it unless this happens. And I got this, you know, this restriction here and God is working. Let me show you something. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 56. And what does it say? John 6, verse 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. That's what it says. So Jesus wants us all to be cannibals. No, that's not what he said. No. That's another group that in California, I think, that does that. That's not us. Okay? California's a weird place. I've lived there. John chapter 6 is about us being consumed with Christ. Being consumed. That's the dietary restriction that he gives us. Unless he is Lord and we're consumed with him, we can't have a relationship with him. He can't be like the second guy on the side, you know, or the date that we kind of want to get with, but we're not sure because of the level of commitment. And, you know, we may text him, call him, Facebook, message, whatever, periodically. He can't be the person we're infatuated with. He can't be the person that we kind of like, but we're not sure we like, but we like. He can't be that person. He's got to be the person that we're madly in love with, all head over heels. Willing to do whatever it takes, that we drive a country mile for, that we do whatever it needs to happen because we are consumed with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? When you sit down and eat at Jesus' table, you take what's put before you and what he's asking, what he's putting on the plate is that you have to be consumed with me. Are you going to be consumed with Christ? Are consumed with school, are consumed with your mate, are consumed with your friends, are consumed with your priorities? You have to be consumed with him. That's the diet for us to sit at the banquet. Point number two, we got to eat, we got to drink, and we have to be merry. I'm going to challenge us. Banquets are a happy occasion. I've never been to a wedding where people are crying out of sadness. Maybe that happens in some places. I've never been to one. They're crying out of joy, but I've never said, oh, my daughter's getting married, I'm so sad. I'm so glad to get them out. No, I'm just playing. I love my kids. But the bottom line is, I've never been to that wedding. This is God's banquet on earth. I'm always surprised at how unhappy people can be in God's church. I'm not talking about struggling with depression or struggling with medical issues. I'm just talking about not utilizing the resources and understanding God's love enough to understand how he's working in your life to give you joy. And so many times we're just... It's just so hard to be joyful, isn't it? This is the biggest party in the world. Are you happy in Jesus. I asked you at the very beginning, there were very little amens. Only the married people scream. I'm going to get to them in a second. I think I know why so many people who become disciples or pledge their love to God are unhappy. Because they didn't understand what they were getting into. Look, I counsel a lot of marriages now, and I do a lot of, I'm learning so much. I'm actually taking some courses in counseling. It's pretty amazing stuff, I think, what I'm learning. And everyone I get with is fighting. Rarely do I get with someone in or outside the church that isn't just, we love each other. Not to say that everything's going to be perfect. We don't expect that. But typically what happens in marriages, and they were the ones who yelled the most, so we're going to talk about them for a second. They don't make informed decisions. You think you make an informed decision, and then you wake up. Seriously. And then the person that you thought you married is not the person that you thought you wanted to marry. And it may only be a fleeting thought, or it may last for a few months. It may last for a few years. And so the invitation, you know, we think because we come to church, we're accepted by Christ. But the truth of the matter is we have to count and consider everything that God is asking us that's involved in having this relationship. Let me tell you this. I'm just going to give it to you straight, single people. Every single person is perfect. That's right. Why are you laughing, Thais? It's true. It's true. When I was single, I was perfect. I got everywhere on time. If I want to leave my house and it was 9 o'clock, I could get up at 8:45. I need to be somewhere at 9 o'clock, I get up at 8:45. Jump in the shower, do my thing, brush my teeth, comb my hair, get my coat, throw it on my back. I'm about to walk on the door, there's clothes on the floor, and be like, I'm going to get that tomorrow and get right on the door. I just do my thing. I was perfect. Then I got married. You get married, man, you want to leave the house, you want to get somewhere at 9 o'clock? I got to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning. You think I'm playing? I get up at 5 a.m. in the morning. I got to get up at 5 and get in the shower before the water gets cold. What? Get my clothes. Try to find my clothes. Honey, where's my jacket? Honey, where are my pants? Where'd you guys put my shoes? Oh, Daddy, I was playing with them last night. Bring my shoes in here. I gotta go. I'm late. Minister can't be late for church. I'm late. Then I go to get my food. I mean, when I was single, my food was always cooked. It was in the fridge. I grab it in the morning, eat my breakfast. I'm married. I go in the fridge. Where's my food? Oh, Daddy, I ate that last night. Why'd you eat my food? I made that for breakfast. I get my jacket to walk out the door. There are clothes on the floor. I go to step up. Oh, whoa, whoa, where are you going? Pick that up before you leave the house. Married people lie to you. They liars. I'm telling you, they lie. They go, man, it's so great. It's so awesome. We're one. It's so much fun. We're so good. You liar! Why'd you tell me the truth? It's hard. It's so hard. I can't do this. I can't. I'm better off single. Those are real thoughts. Sometimes you have those thoughts. I'm not better off single. God made me married. I love being married. I actually would not trade for any. My wife and I were fighting yesterday. We were. Had a big old fight. She was right. I was wrong. That time. It happens. I wouldn't trade it for the world. You know what happens, though? I'm going to tell you what happens. It happens to single people and married people. When I was, we had our Cynthia was 2 years old, 3 years old, we had an argument. As we were walking into the door on Beach Avenue in Flushing, I never forgot it, I started to go up the steps and I said, honey, you need to stop because you're pushing my buttons. As I got to the top of the steps, I was taking Cynthia to her bedroom. Cynthia looked at me and said, where are they? Where's what? I said, where are they? I said, what? She said, your buttons. I want to see them. And I thought to myself, we have all have these triggers. We have these things, this sin, this stuff. And when we become Christians, the whole idea is that we give this over to God. A lot of times when I actually give it to God, what we do is they just become deep scars and the buttons get covered over in our flesh and on our all over our body. And when things go on, you know, if it's deep enough over time, we can get with all kinds of people and it doesn't bother us. But then we get with that one person that found that button and they push it. And it's like a grating noise all day, right? You know what I'm talking about. Once your wife finds your button or your husband finds your button, they tend to push it as much as they can. Or your kids find your button. They push it. So actually, I didn't tell her where my buttons were. But the bottom line, this is what I'm saying. The goal of a Christian is not to have buttons that can be pushed. The goal of a Christian is to get inside internally, find the root issues for those buttons, and give those things over to God, right? So they don't exist on your person anymore. That doesn't always happen. But that's the goal. And if you got buttons that are being pushed, and I hear this all the time, if my wife would just change the way she talks to me, I would be a better Christian. Bam! You got a button that you need to get rid of. It's not your wife's fault. She just happened to find it. Somebody else could find it in the congregation. They would be pushing it. The issue is you got an issue with anger, and until you deal with it, it doesn't matter what we do with your wife. And you're not willing to repent, and you're blaming her for all the issues you've got. And the real issue is you're struggling with things that you're not willing to change in your life. And you got to get down deep and give that over to God. And you can't come to the banquet. You can't come to the banquet carrying all this junk. Who comes to the banquet with food already? That's just flat out ghetto. Come on. I know y'all do it. I've seen it before. You bring tinfoil to the banquet. What you doing? Got my stuff wrapped up. I'm set. What? It's a banquet. They're feeding you. You don't bring food to the banquet. You leave that at home. You give that self stuff up so that God can feed you what he's supposed to be feeding you. And what we do, I've seen it so many married people. I'm talking married people now. We got to stop this. If I hear one more time, and my wife changes, and my husband changes, my wife does this, my wife does that, it's okay. You can talk about it. But the reason that you, look, I'm self-righteous. I got anger issues. Seriously. I justify sin. I think I'm better than people. That has nothing to do with my wife. That's me. That's my problem. Those are my buttons. I got to give those buttons over to Jesus. I can't be standing around saying, well, you know what? You make me self-righteous. You make me the way you talk to me makes me self-righteous. That's not her fault. That's my fault. Oh, weak man, come on. Stop complaining about what your wife does. That is your fault. Figure out what you need to do to get rid of those buttons and give them to Jesus. Amen? And then eat the meal that God has for us to consume. Don't want to look like we come to church in utter distress. Sometimes we come to church, man, we're so unhappy. It's like, oh, I got to come to church. Oh, God. Is this Sunday already? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, no. And I'm going to try to put on a happy face. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing out there? How you doing? You know, what is that? We've had some tough times with each other, with y'all. I had a tough time with y'all. Not here necessarily, but I'm just saying. I mean, we don't always get along, right? We get some hard times. But I don't think I've ever, I want to make sure I'm honest here because I want to make it to heaven. I've never been unhappy to the point of where it is a perpetual thing in my life. I never felt like I didn't want to come to church, that I didn't want to embrace and enjoy God's people. I mean, I may have a temporary lapse of, man, I got in a fight with so-and-so, and I don't know if I want to see them today or that kind of thing, but I love this. I love God's banquet. I love God's church. I love God's people. I love hanging out in his kingdom. I love the things that I'm learning. I love being refined. You know, I don't always like it in the moment. No discipline seems, what, pleasant at the time? But I don't love like working out at all. I hate it. He said, oh, I can see. No, you better not say that. I'm going to talk to you later. We're supposed to be going to the fair together. I'm not paying for your ticket anymore. But I hate it. I've said this before, but I love what it produces. I really like what it produces. I don't like discipline, but I like what I've become because I've been disciplined. Right? We got to learn to love the ultimate outcome of what Jesus is trying to produce in us when we persevere and stay the course and do what's right. When we do what's right. Not in my notes. I just want to throw this in real quick. Matthew 18:18. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We are building something. You are building a legacy. You are building a foundation. You are building a relationship with God. Whatever you bound on earth is going to be bound in heaven. So if you don't bind the right, use the right materials to build a strong foundation in God's kingdom in the way that God wants, consuming the things that God has entailed that you would consume, then the bottom line is this, that what you build will not last when we leave here. Whatever we bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven if it's of God. And so we get repentance right, or thirst for righteousness right, or humility right, or grace right. Bind those things up in your character right here, right now. Whatever God expects of you in his kingdom now, then those things can be a part of God's kingdom later. But if you don't bind the right things up now, and this was the Jewish dilemma, what makes you think you're going to enjoy the feast in heaven when you've rejected the banquet on earth? The invitation to feast in the presence of God here is the one that we need to accept. It's the one that we need to accept. Not in my notes. I just want to throw this out there. Some of you have very challenging single married campus teen lives. Don't give up. Don't give up. The banquet is waiting for you, but you have to decide to consume the meal, the dietary restrictions that God has set aside for us and not your own. Maybe you've gotten to the point, maybe your marriage said, I've gotten to the point where we're just gonna separate or divorce or whatever the case may be. Don't give up. And I'm gonna tell you what that is. That is your own selfish pride and identifying that the only solution is the intellect that you have and you come up with. That is not the diet that God wants you to consume. And if you would sacrifice, I've never, ever, ever seen someone that puts God first 100% not work. Never seen it. But I've seen people who half-heartedly apply the principles of the Bible who say, for some reason, this isn't working in my life. Sure it isn't. Because you can't be a vegan, drinking milk every day, and then say, but I'm vegan too. You're not. And neither are you a disciple of the Lord, living and having one foot in and one foot out, trying both things and thinking somehow this is going to work in my life. It's not going to work. You have to consume all of what God is, all of his diet, to participate in the banquet that is going to be so amazing right now. Because the banquet isn't for the last day. The banquet is for right now. We are living in the time of the great banquet today. It's all a matter of whether you decide to give your heart and soul and mind over to Jesus. There's an invitation. An invitation to be part of God's great banquet held by Christ himself. Only those seeing themselves hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be part of it. Seeing their need for Christ and seeing their depravity and hopelessness. Prioritizing being in the presence of God above all things. They will eat and drink at his banquet and be merry. Amen? Amen.